Psalm 78. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible, and then I'm going to begin in verse 1. We will not, of course, it's a very lengthy psalm, read the entire thing, but I'd like to read the first 10 verses, and so if you'll listen carefully and think as I read, you'll begin to understand, I think, the direction that we're going to go tonight. Just in the reading of the first 10 verses of Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. I love this next verse. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use the message tonight. Lord, we've got some material we need to cover, Lord, and I pray that you'd help me to do it, dear God, in a timely fashion, and yet, Lord, I want to linger where I need to linger and emphasize where you would have the emphasis tonight. And I pray, Lord, that something would stir in the hearts, dear God. Help us to, maybe as a church family, become aware of a bigger picture and understanding, Lord, that the cause of Jesus Christ, it's not just, it didn't begin the day we were born, and it's not supposed to die the day we die, but this has been something that's been passed on through the ages. Dark sayings of old, David called them. And Lord, I would pray, dear God, that you would help us and stir our hearts. And Lord, may we understand that we have been entrusted with something very precious. And with that comes a great responsibility as we pass it on from generation to generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. One of the blessings of longevity, one of the blessings of being in one place for some time, one of the blessings that many of you have experienced who are now senior saints, and that's just deciding that early on this was going to be your church and you were going to raise your family in it and you were going to see your grandchildren raised in it. And one of the blessings to that is you begin to understand a pattern that God has established. This was something that he taught way back in the times of Israel. And one of the pattern that God wanted to see us follow was for those of us that have been entrusted with the Word of God, that we not just make this something that's personal in our lives and develop our own Christianity, but that we make sure that we make it real to our children and teach our children the commandments of God, share with our children the works of God, plan some things so that they can begin to see God do a work in their life and in their time and in their generation, with the intent then that they should grow up in love with the Scriptures and excited about the work of God and seeing the hand of God move. And that as they grow up, a determination begins to arise in their heart also that when God blesses me with a spouse and we begin to have children, I'm going to raise them in the ways of the Lord. And I'm going to pursue raising them to serve God and know the things of God. And then as we teach them, not just teach them these things, but teach them the responsibility of after we're gone off the scene, they're going to have an opportunity to also see their children and their children's children, and that they have a responsibility to pass these things on from generation to generation. Hey, folks, listen to me. Jesus and Christianity and the Word of God and the power of God and the works of God, that didn't start the day you were born, and it's not supposed to die off the day that you die. We were handed something down through generations, and as long as Jesus Christ tarries, I mean, I believe we ought to pray pray and ask Christ to come back. And I hope he comes back today, but we ought to plan and work as if it might be a while, because we don't know the time. And so we must prepare for generations to come. Do I think it'll be generations and generations. No, I don't. I think Christ could come back this year. I wouldn't be surprised if he came back tonight. But let me say this. My forefathers thought that in the 60s and the 70s. And you know what? Christ has saw fit to tarry, and we don't know what the time frame is, and we don't know when God's plan is. And so we have to begin to equip a generation and keep equipping a generation and training them to equip their next generation for the work of God. Now, as you get older, I think, and maybe through as you grow, go up through your growing up years, and you listen, you pay attention, you begin to see things on a larger scale than just your own life. You begin to understand this, and with that understanding, I think, comes a sense of responsibility that, you know what, I can't be the one that drops the ball. I can't be the generation. We should not be the generation where the power of God and the Word of God dies out with us. And so, thank God, as I mentioned this morning, I'm very encouraged. I think a man my age needs to, I often say this, I feel like I'm kind of in that middle place where I'm spending some time with some generation of older saints who I'm watching slowly pass off the seat, and I'm trying to hold their hands up and encourage them and honor them and learn from them. But also, I'm at a place where I need to look back and see reinforcements coming. I need to see reinforcements coming up and understand that, you know what, this thing's not going to end with my lifetime, but that God is going to use what my forefathers have taught and passed down to me, and I've tried to pass down, that there's going to be young people that take that and use it and secure that and dedicate themselves and their lives to that, and that's a very exciting thing. Now, you see this taught all through this portion of Scripture. I hope you were paying attention. This commitment that that Israel was encouraged to make, that they began to pass down to their children, pass down to their children, and then to their children, the mighty works of God and the Word of God that they were entrusted in. And an encouragement that they not be, in verse number 8, as their fathers. Because there was, and we know in the history of Israel, an entire generation, the lost generation, how sad that was. That was pushed back into the wilderness and wandered around, and an entire generation of men that did not and chose not to go into Canaan land. But you know what? Sometimes we think, well, that generation didn't do it, so is Christianity lost? Is God's word lost? No, God still spared Moses and Joshua and Caleb and a handful of men that was able to jump over that generation and train a new generation that went underneath Joshua into the promised land, and they began to teach their children, and so God's plan and God's work continued forward. But so this is the plan of God. This is the way God sets it out to be. And so we see the admonition in the first few verses there concerning our responsibility. We see the warning in verse number 8 concerning a generation that was lost, that did not do this. And in verse number 9, God takes a specific tribe of Israel and uses this psalm to give them a public rebuke. The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle and kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. And if you study the entire history of Israel, it's not that one generation only. There were from time to time, you remember even after Joshua, in the days of Joshua, after he had that next generation, led him into the promised land, and his generation and the generation that followed him and the generation that followed them really did very well. But then there arose another generation, and we see Israel again plunged into apostasy. It's very, very hard, folks, to be honest with you, to get a church or a group of people to maintain a scriptural, biblical, thank you, Brother Eric, I appreciate that, a scriptural, biblical emphasis for multi-generations. Now, young people, I am going to talk to you, because the honest truth is many of you have been handed some things. And it's up to you to decide where this thing ends up as far as in your family. Some of you have a wonderful and godly heritage. Some of you in here are first-generation Christians. By the way, that's exciting. And I mean that. There's a freshness. There's an excitement to that. I mean, you know what? The honest truth is, neither side of your family, there was a godly heritage that you could latch on to. And so you had to decide that you were going to start a godly heritage. Now that puts a responsibility, of course, on your children and your grandchildren to maintain that. And a lot of times you'll see the life of a church. I feel like that I need to preach these type of messages a lot in the next upcoming years, because you know what? Blessed Hope Baptist Church is well into its third generation of Christians, and we'll begin in our fourth generation. That's a wonderful thing, and there's some wonderful strengths that come with that. But don't you think for a minute that God's not going to begin to attack the third and fourth generation of Christians and begin to try to get you to drop the ball and decide that this thing isn't all that important. And it is important. The work of God is more important than any other plan you can come up with in life. And so I am grieved when I read this verse. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Here was a group of folks that was raised in the ways of God. And you know what? They were a certain type of a person. Children of Israel, Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. I was putting together an idea, and I set it aside about a year ago, and I may get back to it, may never get back to it. I like to do series in the Bible, and I like to find some unique things to chase around. And I decided that I was going to preach 10 Sunday nights, and then I just never really developed it. It seemed like the Lord took me a different way. But I was going to take 10 Sunday nights in a row and preach on the 10 saddest verses in the Bible. I will say this. I was immediately, when I was trying to put that list together, drawn to Psalm chapter 78 and verse number 9. To me, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Because here we have a group of people called the children of Ephraim that turned back. They turned back in the day of battle. Now, you see, preacher, why is that such a sad verse? It's sad because of who they were. Folks, the Ephraim was the second son of Joseph. Now, think about Joseph, by the way, and all that he went through and all the opportunities that he had to be discouraged and turned back. And Joseph didn't turn back. Joseph was faithful. And then, of course, Joseph was a product of Israel. And then we have, of course, his father Isaac and his father Abraham. You talk about a godly heritage. And here was a group of people that did not have an excuse. It was sad. It was sinful because of who they were. And they had a great and godly heritage. And so I think that's one of the reasons it's the saddest verse in the Bible, because of who they were. I think it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible because of what they carried. Notice this, children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows. Now, let me just give you this. They were not entrusted with weaponry until they had mastered the skill of using that weaponry. They just didn't hand anybody a weapon. And so this is not only a group of God's people, this is a group of God's people who had been trained and prepared and had the skill set to carry on the battle for God. And let me say this, folks. We need to make sure that we're doing that here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That we're not just saying, okay, we've got a group of young people coming up that have potential, but those of us that have some age on us are busy equipping these young people to win the battle. We need to give them the Word of God. We need to give them the Holy Spirit of God. We need to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to give them sound doctrine. We need to make sure that they're ready to go. Brother Dutchery, a couple years ago at the Loving and Leading Children and Teen Conference over in Milford, he wanted me to come and do a couple sessions with the teenagers. And he said, do you have anything that you just like to speak on? And I shot him an email back. And I said, yes, I want to teach on this subject if you'll let me. Why the military's producing soldiers and why the church is producing wimps? And then I didn't hear anything for a couple days. I said, I'm going to find out how brave this man is, man. So pretty soon he shot me an email back. No, he just got busy. He said, all right, if that's what you want to teach on. You know, Brother Dutchery doesn't come into any of my sessions. He showed up to that one. I think I made him a little nervous about what I was going to say in that session, you know. But you say, oh, preacher, are you a militant fundamentalist? And isn't it interesting, little catchphrases like that, that the world floats out there and makes it all of a sudden sound like it's got an evil or bad connotation to it, you know? Well, wasn't it Paul that told Timothy that he needed to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? By the way, check out Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, when Paul called Epaphroditus his fellow soldier. So yeah, if you want to tag me with that, I'll take it. Do you realize, folks, we're supposed to be producing soldiers of the cross here? You know, this softy, feely, gushy Joel stuff just isn't producing much of anything. Now listen carefully, folks. What we're trying to do here, I don't apologize for. We are trying to produce soldiers for the cause of Jesus Christ. I look at these young men up here, I see young men, but I see future soldiers. I see future servants. I see young men that we need to have thrust into the ministry, or if God doesn't call them into the ministry, then they need to stay here or get acclimated into some good, straight, not one of these go out there and try to find some halfway church that says fundamental on the sign, so you can say you're going to one, but you know what, you're backslidden, and really you're just hooking up with a bunch of liberals. They're just in name only. You know, we're trying to recruit some, we're trying to produce some soldiers. I don't apologize for that. I showed up that session, and I said, I'm going to give you 7 ways. Let me give them to you. I spend a lot of time on it. How do you produce soldiers, preacher? And by the way, this was what it was done in Ephraim's life. It was accomplished. They did their job. Can I say this? You can say all you want to, but we're doing our job around here. As much as will be picked up and taken, the training is available for you to lead this place as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's there. We've got the program. We've got the plan. Sometimes you just got to find a group of recruits that really want to be soldiers. I told them this. I'm speaking to youth leaders and pastors and youth pastors and those that work with teenagers. I told them, you know what? If you're going to produce soldiers, and by the way, we are producing some soldiers of the cross. I'm very, very excited about our product here. Okay. Now, not everybody picks it up. Not everybody wants it. Sometimes, please have mercy on me, parents, but please also consider what I'm saying. Sometimes what we're trying to produce at the church is opposite of what you're trying to produce in your home. And that just makes it very difficult. I can't produce a soldier if, you know what, every time they go home, you take their gun away and their knife away and undermine the training. But I said, if we're going to produce soldiers, number one, we got to construct a boot camp. You know, the first step to becoming a soldier is a boot camp. Preacher, I think things are just a little too tough around here. Oh, I don't. Matter of fact, we probably need to toughen it up. Can you imagine a mother showing up to the Army base? I've got a couple letters from my son, drill sergeant, and I just think things are a little too tough here. Honestly, no, our problem is not that we're too tough here. Our problem is not that we're too strict here. Well, drill sergeant, I was looking over all of the things that you're asking Johnny Boy to do here, and I don't even know if some of these are scripturally based. Do you have a verse for all of these? He'd say, excuse me, ma'am. You sent me a boy. I'm trying to send you home a man. Construct a boot camp. Now listen, folks. I don't know what... If you want the public school product, put them in the public school. Honestly, if that's what you really desire for your children, then don't give them to me. And then ask me to change. Yeah, that's right. Because we're not trying to produce what the public school's producing. I don't apologize. I'm not interested in how much Blessed Hope resembles a public school. I'm interested in how little we resemble the public school. Their goals aren't the same as our goals. Their desires aren't the same. Their emphasis aren't the same. Their priorities aren't the same. What they glorify is not the same. Nothing. We're not going to be the same as them. If you want just basically a public school with a Christian name on it, then, you know, there's other Christian schools. I almost called one of their names right now, but I'm trying not to do that. I do it over in the chapel, but I'm trying not to do it here in the church. So there's places you can send them. And you can pat yourself on the back and say, we got them in a Christian school. And you just put them with a bunch of backslidden heathens. Okay? Now, we've constructed a boot camp here. Why? We're trying to put out soldiers. Number two, teach them disciplines, soldier disciplines. What are those disciplines? They're very simple. If you're going to produce disciples of Jesus Christ, Luke 9:23, self-denial, cross-bearing, simple obedience. Now, parents, you ought to jot those down somewhere. Self-denial, cross-bearing, simple obedience. Jesus said, you want to follow me? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. Now, if you'll take those three things, most of the battles that we fight with our young people that are wanting to go a wrong direction is they will not surrender to those three disciplines of a disciple. They don't want to deny self. They want their way. You know what self-denial is? Self-denial is, I'd rather do this, but you know what? It doesn't matter what I want to do. There's something bigger than what I want to do. What does God want me to do? What does God command me to do? I'm going to deny what I want, and I'm going to do what I should do. Self-denial. Number two, cross-bearing. We got a generation that don't want to do anything hard. They don't want to pick up anything heavy. They want this leisurely, casual life. Don't ask me to carry anything. Don't ask me to tote anything. Don't ask me to pick up anything. You mean, preacher, if I'm a disciple, that's part of it. Every day I pick up a cross. Yes. Yes. That's why producing wimps doesn't produce good Christians, good soldiers of the cross. You have to carry something. Simple obedience. He said, if you're going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and you're going to follow me. You know what that means? That means whatever Jesus says, you do it. You don't argue about it. You don't whine about it. You don't complain about it. You don't talk about how hard it is. You say, yes, sir, and you do it. Now, I could help a whole lot of you right now because you got some little ones and you got some toddlers. You need to, even during their children years, even during their elementary years, even during their childhood years, you need to implement the basis of those three disciplines. Because if you are not instilling them, and at 12, 13, 14, they do not have those things, we have almost nothing to work with around here. Okay? I mean, you know, there's no magic wand. Okay, we don't have anything to work with. God doesn't have anything to work with. Okay, I want my way and I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do anything hard. I don't want to carry anything. I don't want to do anything difficult. And I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to have to obey any authority. Okay, please don't enroll them if that's who they are. Because you've given us an impossible task. Okay? And so, how do you produce soldiers? You construct a boot camp. You teach them the disciplines, the three primary disciplines for discipleship. Then, let me just give this, put your seatbelt on. Give them a uniform. I was down at Fort Knox, down there at a training session with my friend Bill Spriggs at that time, 10 years ago, was a drill sergeant, 10, 12 years ago. And he invited me down, and I went down there and spent a day with him. We were walking over to the George Patton Museum. That was fun. And he passed by a soldier. And I was with him, and we were walking towards it. The soldier came out. There was one thing, I don't even remember what it was. There was one thing wrong with his uniform. One thing, am I right? And here a sergeant comes by, and this private walks by, and there's one little thing wrong with his uniform. And you know what? Bill did not just walk by that young man. He stopped him, drew him to attention, pointed it out. You need to correct that immediately, as in now. Yes, sir. You know why? Because that uniform represented something. Represented something. Okay, listen to me. If you haven't noticed, some of you that are new around here, you look around and say, man, these kids don't look like what the world is producing. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, no apologies. We teach our young people to dress gender specific. Unquestionably, no blurred lines, gender specific. We want them dressing sharp. I'm not for this casual, sloppy, punky-looking dress style. Folks, I was in Walmart. There's people in Walmart in their pajamas. Did you hear me? They're shopping in their PJs. Slobs. No, I'm telling you, we got a generation of slobs. And we're living out in the country, Brazil, Indiana. Came that time of the week, and my mom had to run up and get a gallon of milk. I'm telling you what, she went into the bathroom. She dressed up. She fixed her hair. She put her makeup on. You just didn't walk out into public looking like a slob. I'm not for this. I'm not for untucked shirts. I'm not for sloppy, slouchy looking kids. Okay, dress sharp. Young ladies, dress modest. And we're not going to change around here. Okay, I don't want our teenage girls coming off of a bus on the way to camp looking like they're going to an American Idol audition. Now, I've seen it. I have been in gas stations and watched church buses pull up and watch those kids unload and think to myself, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. Look at that. That is supposed to be God's children, God's young people. Okay, you getting this? What happened? What's happened? Well, about a generation ago, a bunch of fundamentalists decided they were going to give up their uniforms. It wasn't important anymore. It is important. That's what we're going to do. How do you produce soldiers? You construct a boot camp. You teach them the disciplines. And by the way, don't let off those things. Selfishness is a wicked sin. Laziness is a wicked sin. Rebellion is as witchcraft. If you have those attributes inside of you, you are nigh worthless to the cause of Christ. You will never be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Young ladies, thank you. I got some of the kindest letters in the last year from our Christian school girls. Many of them individually. I won't embarrass them. Some of them talking and testifying as their struggles when they first came here concerning some of the dress codes and dress standards. But then some of the sweetest letters conveying that day when they came to full surrender in their life to the idea that the scriptures and what it has to say about dress is more important than the world and what they have to say about dress. And we've got young ladies that aren't walking around here acting like it's a big burden because they dress a certain way. They glory in it. A peculiar people. All right, I hope we are always that. Peculiar people. All right? Holiness. Righteousness. You getting this? Number four, equip them for battle. Now, again, there are certain things that are very important if you're going to produce soldiers. You need to go. We don't have time to teach it, but here's the disciplines. Seven. Three. Isn't it interesting? Three disciplines for a soldier, Luke 9:23. You go to Ephesians chapter 6, and there's seven pieces of armor. These are divine things. These are God things. These aren't man-made lists. Oh, you and your man-made rules. No, you and your heathenism. You and your insistence on being worldly. You equip them for battle. Now, how do you equip them for battle? You get them the armor of God. You know, truth, honesty. Young people, are you honest? Are you truthful? I talked this morning about truth and its association with the Lord Jesus Christ and lying and its association with the devil. Some of you have become habitual liars. Teenagers who are habitual liars. You've lied so much you can't even keep track of them anymore. You have partnered with Satan. The truth ought to be very sacred to you, young ladies. Very sacred to you, young men. If you take truth and honesty and throw it away, you've lost a very vital piece of the armor of God. Righteousness is a piece of the armor of God. You know what that means? Clean hands, clean heart, clean life. It means you don't go places the world goes. You don't look at things the world looks at. You have standards of behavior. based on Bible principle. You're not looking for an opportunity to go somewhere, do something, participate in something. Righteousness. You throw that away, you lost a piece of the armor of God. Preacher, how about evangelistic fervor? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel preached. There's a reason that we have our young people trained from 7th grade on up weekly to go out carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ in the community. By the way, if you have young people in that age group, they need to be a part of that. Their feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? Faith, shield of faith. An understanding of that. Teach them to live by faith, to walk by faith. The assurance of their salvation, that great helmet. The sword of the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. You show me a young person that says, you know what, I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm going to try to live a righteous life. And when I fail, I'm going to confess that as sin. I'm going to develop evangelistic fervor. I'm going to learn what it is to live by faith. I'm going to know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And I'm going to love this book and master the use of this book. And I'm going to live on my knees praying always with all prayer and supplication. And I'll show you somebody, a 17, 18, 19-year-old, they'll go out there and they can succeed as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? If you do not put on these, this armor, then you will not survive in this battle. Number five, I said this clearly. How do you produce soldiers? Clearly identify the enemy. Now, who is the world? Who is the enemy? The enemy is threefold again. It's the devil, the flesh, and the world. Now, man, isn't this basic stuff? By the time we are producing young people and getting them ready to send into life, these things ought to be ingrained in them. Enemy's not the preacher. Enemy's not your mom. Enemy's not your dad. Enemy's not your Sunday school teacher. Enemy's not the youth pastor. Enemy's not the deacon that stops you in the back and straightens you out from time to time. Are you getting that? These are basics. These are things that we're teaching. I know I wrote the Sunday school material here. I know what's being taught. I know what's being preached. I know what's being emphasized in our Christian school. I know what we teach and preach from the chapel. How in the world could we, after 18, 17, 18, 19 years, be producing young people that are so determined to be opposite these things? Now, what I'm challenging you to do is this. Young person, it has to come from your heart at some point. Yes, sir. Those of you that have been in the military, I'm telling you what, not everybody that shows up and signs on the dotted line and goes there really wants to be a soldier. Some of them buy into it, and because of that, they become good soldiers. Some of them fight it from day one, and you know what? Because of that, they are a detriment to the unit. It has to come from your heart at some point. You know, identify the enemy. Number six, engage them in conflict. You know what? They have war games. Getting them ready for real life situations. What was the unit, the crack unit that went and got Bin Laden? What is it called? Do you understand that for months they ran that scenario? For months. Did you read about that? Set up a mock camp, and I mean ran the drills night, day, rain, every type of condition over and over and over. You know what they were getting ready? They were getting ready for the real thing. Now again, and I will defend our philosophy, I can, on the basis of the Word of God. And I'm taking a Sunday night to do that to my own people, to some of my parents. You've got some of these younger kids. You need to get on board with what's being taught here. You need to get on board with what the Scripture says. You need to stop trying to be an island out there. Get on board. Get involved. Get with the program. Okay? But we, from 7th grade on, I mean, you know what we say. Did you enjoy the last 12 years of sitting and listening? And by the way, that's important and that's a good thing. But, hey, 7th grade, let's go. It's time to learn to be a soul winner. I had to laugh. John Ross was telling me, he got a job at True Green. And he goes door to door in these neighborhoods, and he sells True Green products. And he's doing really good. He told me he got a pretty good commission check the other day. And he's like, going door to door, meeting people, talking to them. I got that. They've been having me at the church do that since seventh grade. No problem, I can do that. I mean, we want them involved. We want them involved in soul winning. We want them involved in service. We want them involved in a ministry of the local church. That's what we want them involved in. We want them plugged in separate places. And by the way, we do that here. Parents, if you'll let me, we'll do that here. Okay, and that's good for them. And they need to be a part of that. And so how do you produce soldiers? You instruct a boot camp with a boot camp mentality. You teach them the disciplines of Luke chapter 9. You give them a uniform that's Bible-based. You equip them for a battle. You identify the enemy so they understand who they're fighting. And then you engage them in conflict. I mean, you have youth revivals. You get them involved in a 501, one of 501 program. You get them involved in, by the way, some of our elementary young people brought dozens and dozens of people. Got to see them. Some of these teenagers got excited during the youth revival. And I mean, filled pews. And pews full of lost kids walked up and got saved. Because some of our young people got excited. What are you doing? I'm getting them fighting early. I just hope that they grow up here so used to serving and so used to soul winning and so used to being a part of a local assembly that no matter where they land, they just walk in and knock on the pastor's door and report for duty. Well, what can you do? Well, I've done this. So anywhere you need me. Important for duty, sir. Where do you need me? I want to be a part of a local assembly. Plug me in somewhere. Instead of slipping in and sliding in. Finding some back row and some halfway church so they can not be bothered by hard preaching and nobody holler at them when they start texting. Nah, you're not going to be comfortable here. I'm going to make sure you're not comfortable here. Amen. Are you listening to me? I mean, we're doing something on purpose here. There's a plan. Well, I don't want to be a part of that. Well, what you're doing is exactly what the children of Ephraim did. We have spent this time equipping you. Okay? Moms and dads have joined with the pastors and the local assembly and church leaders, and we have spent this time equipping you. Amen. You see, so what a sad thing. Number 7, by the way, care for the wounded. Yes, sir. This is something we forget sometimes. Yes, you know what? You won't find a military unit out there that doesn't have medics. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Yes, so we have to understand that if you're in a battle, you're going to have some wounded. Okay? The church needs to learn a lot when it comes to how to deal with its wounded. Okay? There's a place called Walter Reed Hospital. There's other military hospitals. There's places where our military are taken. By the way, they get the best of the best of the best. That's what the church ought to give those that are wounded. The best of the best of the best. So that's how you produce soldiers. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying Ephraim was properly prepared for battle. It's sad because of who they were. It's sad because of what they carried. It's sad because they were equipped to win. Man alive, I'll tell you what, we pour our lives in young people around here. And thank God. I bragged on you this morning. I'm going to brag on you again tonight. Thank God for the 20-something group we've got of upcoming young people that didn't waste the investment we put in them here. But they're acclimating into ministries. And if you take a look around, the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings, they're on the front lines with their sleeves rolled up, working for the cause of Christ every weekend around here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And that's what I want to raise you to do. I don't make any apologies for this. I'm going to dwell here a minute because I'm going to keep saying it till either me or God convinces you. But you're to raise your children so that they can be an active, vital part of a local assembly. The plan for reaching the world is the local New Testament church. It's not a parachurch organization who want the members and want their involvement and want their time and want their loyalty. But isn't it funny you can't find a pastor in charge of anything?
Yeah.
And you take this, you can get mad if you want to. But more times than not, it's a bunch of women.
Yeah.
They just have to have something they can run. It's all right. It's all right. I'm going to keep my family plugged into the local assembly. I believe in the local church. I believe that was Jesus' plan. Upon this rock I'll build my... Well, that's not what some of you filled in. Get straightened out. Stop reading stupid books written by stupid, selfish people that have a plan other than God's. Amen. It wasn't just a sin because of who they were and what they carried. It's a sin because of when they deserted the cause. And I know this is not a new outline, but boy, it's one we need to hear today. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back. When did they turn back? In the day of battle. Brother, if there's ever been a day of battle, it's right now. If there's ever a day we need reinforcements, it's right now. If there's ever a day we need young, energetic, holy, serving young people, it's right now. We need them. I'm excited. I watch, well, I'm telling you what. Some of you, you're not around the youth group much. And you tend to judge it by a couple of knuckleheads. But you better understand, there's something very exciting going on here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay. There's a lot of just very quiet, steady kids with their heads screwed on straight. That behind the scenes have a passion and a dedication that would honestly put to shame some of us adults. And I'm excited about that. But listen, it's not a time to go backwards. It's not a time to quit. When did they turn back? Well, when are young people turning back today? In 2011. They're turning back in the last of the last days. They're turning back in a time when America needs strong Christians like they've never needed. They need evangelism like they've never needed. They need strong churches like they've never needed it. I won't take the time to go there, but some of you ought to check out a man by the name of Uriah. Know the story? You talk about a soldier, you talk about a man. By the way, King David, and I love King David, but what a wicked time in his life. What a wicked, wicked time in his life. Doesn't go to battle like he should have went to battle. That was his first mistake. Be where you ought to be, men. Men, be where you ought to be. Be doing what you ought to be doing. If you're cutting out from doing something you ought to do, you're probably cutting out so that you can do something you shouldn't do. Okay, so you be where you're supposed to be. That's one of the disciplines of a soldier. You're where you're supposed to be. You don't have excuses. You show up where you're supposed to be. Okay, so show up. And he didn't do that. So then he commits this horrible sin with another man's wife, and then he calls that man back from the battlefield where he should have been. And that man comes back from the battlefield and he asks him a report of how the battle's going, and then he sends him home and with the idea, well, he'll go and visit his wife and then later on I'll be scot-free. There'll be a reason for this child. And guess what? Uriah wouldn't go home. So he came outside of the palace and slept on the steps of the palace. David thought he had it taken care of, and all of a sudden somebody said, hey, you know, Uriah didn't go home. He didn't go home and visit his wife, didn't go home and visit his kids. Where's he at? He's out sleeping on the front steps. We'll bring him in again tonight. So he asked him some more things. He you know, wickedness. You talk about wickedness. King David, leader of a great country, gets this man in and gets him drunk. Sends him out. You know, let me say this. Uriah drunk was still a better man than David sober. You know what? He went out, slept on the steps. Finally, he got pulled back in. David said, what are you doing? He said, soldiers of Israel sleeping out in the fields in tents. are risking their life. They're in battle. How in the world could I come back here and enjoy the pleasures of home, the pleasures of my wife, while there's soldiers that are dying on the front line? I will not do those things. Now, folks, where's that mentality? Where's that? If there's ever a time we need some Uriahs to rise up and say, you know what, this war and this battle and this cause is worth giving my life to.
Yes, sir.
It's today. And so tonight I wanted to bring before you and reinforce in your minds a philosophy, and the philosophy of this pulpit and the philosophy of this church and the philosophy of this ministry. We have to raise a generation to come up and to be equipped. And young people, listen to me. I think if you're from Blessed Hope Baptist Church and you're raised in this church and you're equipped by this church and you're trained by this church, if God doesn't take you away from this place and thrust you into full-time service somewhere and you're here, you should be in your spot here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's how I feel about it. That's what I believe. I love to see grandpas, children, grandchildren, now great-grandchildren, serving together in a church. It's generational. It's biblical. There's a strength that comes with it. So I put that upon you. I don't apologize for it. I put that challenge upon you. I put that burden upon you. That it is your responsibility not to be one of the children of Ephraim. It's your responsibility to listen to your parents and your godly parents, your godly grandparents, listen to your preacher and your pastor, to read this book, dedicate yourself to being involved in the local assembly here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, serving, reaching, evangelizing, making a difference in this world. That's what God's called you to do. David Livingston said, "I will go anywhere provided it be forward." Soldier's mentality. Emerson said this, "A man is a hero not because he is braver than anyone else, but because he is braver for 10 minutes longer than anyone else." Some of you just need to go another 10 minutes. And when that's done, you go 10 more. When that's done, you go 10 more. When that's done, you go 10 more. We need soldiers. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would take what's been taught from the pulpit here. And Lord, I pray that there would be a surrendering in the hearts of God's people to some very basic biblical philosophies. I pray, Lord, that somebody grasps some things. Lord, instead of running back to our little friend group of friends where we want to defend our other ways, dear God, may we be a people united, a church of Jesus Christ, a living body of the Savior, united together, working together, one heart, one place, one accord, unified vision, unified efforts, accomplishing a work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Be with our young people. Be with our teenagers. Going into summertime, my goodness sakes, what a dangerous time. It's like the devil just goes hard after young people during the summer. Get out of the schedule, get out of the Christian school, and the devil just goes after them hard. I pray, Lord, that tonight have some young people go on bended knee before God and say, "I'm going to be a faithful soldier. I'm going to put the armor of God in. I'm going to learn what it is to deny self. I'm going to learn what it is to take up my cross. I'm going to learn what it is to follow Jesus Christ, be obedient to Christ." And Lord, I pray that there would be, Lord, a working in our midst, dear God. So much is dependent upon the generation that we're training right now. So much is dependent on them. May we, dear God, I'm talking about parents and pastor and church leaders and Sunday school teachers, may we unite in our hearts and dedicate ourselves to these things. We pray, please, in Jesus' name.